Open that Bible, if you will, to the little prophetic book of Amos, one of the 12 minor prophets. They weren't minor because what they said wasn't important. They were minor because the books are small. Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right there in the middle of all those, the book of Amos. This scripture is set in a corrupt culture. You hear what I said? This scripture is set in a corrupt culture. Anybody feeling that today? Wow, I mean, we are living in what Amos was prophesying to. It was set in a corrupt culture, and Amos, this former farmer, has been charged with God to preach and to prophesy to the most corrupt group in all of the whole area, the most corrupt group. And God says, look, you've never had any training, you've never been to Bible college, and yet I want you to go out there, I want you to prophesy to these people and turn them back to me, though they haven't followed me in years and years and years. In fact, their nation has never followed me, the northern kingdom of Israel. So anyway, he's in this corrupt culture that has been a million miles from God for years and years and years. I'm really feeling that today. It seems like we're getting worse and worse, and yet this is not a real down passage. It is an up passage, and I want to show you why as we read the Scripture here. I just want to read the first section, if we can. Amos chapter 4, begin verse 1, Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word, Amos is preaching, which I take up against you. Can I tell you that's the hardest part of preaching, is when you have to preach against something or against, worse yet, against someone. Even a lamentation, O house of Israel, the virgin of Israel. Now doesn't God use intimate terms about His people? He says, the virgin of Israel is, what's the next word? Fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. And we might wonder, why doesn't God raise her up? For thus saith the Lord, verse 3, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. Seek ye me, and you shall live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Father, we pray that thy will would be done, thy kingdom would come today, that God, you would spread grace upon these hearers today, and that we might be turned toward you. Lord, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I really appreciated, as did Miss Bonnie, you folks allowing us to be gone for a while. I hope you muddled along while we were gone. I hope you didn't do too well while we weren't here. Tell me you were at least a little bit miserable. Please nod. Oh, we were just a little bit. You're not nodding. Okay, well, anyway, we really missed you guys. But one of the things that's made ministry here at Crooked Creek really enjoyable over the years and just leaves a wonderful sweet taste in our mouth is that you folks have allowed us periodically just to get away and become refreshed. And some of you who are new to the church may not know this, but for years now, about every 3 or 4 years, I've taken 6 weeks away from the church. And I'll do that, and just, I don't know, it just does a lot of really good things. You get caught up on a few things, at least that's the myth, that you ever get caught up. But you get caught up on a few things you've been putting off. But then also, just all kind of things happen. Bonnie and I have this thing. What do you do when you want to relax? When you want to get away for a while, what do you do? We've had this thing that we've done for years since the girls were still in our home. And that was we like to go to a town and just check into a motel and look around and see what we can see. Now, it doesn't have to be a spectacular town. We're not talking, New York or... New Orleans or someplace like that, our towns are more like places like Elberton, you know, and we just go to a town and look around and see what we can see. We've always enjoyed it. One time we really went big and went to Birmingham. I mean, have you been to Birmingham? We went to Birmingham and enjoyed that thoroughly. I was trying my best to get the computer working, but I'm computer challenged here. I had something I wanted to project on the screen here, and it was a picture of something we saw. I just like to see things. And I had this picture of the side of a building where we went, and it said Salt Lick Sausage Company. That sounds like my kind of place, Salt Lick Sausage Company. That little town was fascinating. We just kind of passed through there. There was a Salt Lick Sausage Company. It's kind of hard to say, isn't it? But also, when we're coming into town, every town has its little sign out there and what they're famous for. For example, I live in Nicholson, and Nicholson is the home of the Daisy Festival. Now, the Daisy Festival has never overwhelmed anyone, as far as I know, but we're famous for that. And different places, one of them is a city of canna lilies, and I think that's Carlton, Georgia, the scenic metropolis of Carlton, Georgia. But we passed one that I was just really, I've never seen anything exactly like this. We went into Warwick, Georgia. Do you know what Warwick, Georgia is famous for? Warwick, Georgia is the historic home of the National Grits Festival. The National Grits Festival. Are you excited already? The National Grits Festival. I thought, well, did I read that sign right? Did that really say the National Grits Festival? Well, anyway, it certainly did. However, I went home and I got the telephone number for the National Grits Festival. In case you want to jot it down, it's 229-869-5550. However, if you call that number, you're going to be in for a disappointment. That's the Grits hotline. And if you call it, you're going to be disappointed because when you call it, you're going to find out they had to cancel the Grits, the National Grits Festival. And the reason was that the sponsor pulled out. That was Quaker Instant Grits Company. They pulled out, and they very, very traitorously moved their membership up to St. George, South Carolina, where they have the World Grits Festival. And so anyway, we were there and we saw the city that had been displaced as the home, great home and memorial place for grits, and we were there. I just like to see things, don't you? But another thing that I enjoy doing is I like to go out and get a new read on the culture in which we live. You notice when you buckle down and your work and all your attention is in a certain place all the time, you lose your worldwide perspective. You lose your handle on what's going on out there beyond just where you are and what you're doing. I want to know what's going on in the secular world. I want to know what's going on in the religious world, the Christian world out there. And I'd like to get out and do that. And so to that end, we went to a certain city in Georgia, went to the city of Albany. Now, when you think about Albany, what do you think about? We checked in there for 4 days and saw Albany, and you can see Albany in 4 days. But anyway, we spent a lot of time vegging also. But we were there, and while I was there, we went to church somewhere, and I met someone. And I had his picture. I was going to show it to you because I wanted to get my picture taken with this guy. I just always liked him. I saw him in a film one time. How many of y'all have seen this series of films that's made by Sherwood Baptist Church down in Albany? Have you seen those films? I hope you have. They're just really good. Now, cut the music down, but just, you know, listen, watch the film, and you'll be okay. And just great stuff about family life, about, you know, walking with the Lord, people get saved in those movies, just really good stuff, inspiring. So, anyway, we wanted to go to that church. So we went down there and went to church down there, and I met someone. There was a character in one of those movies, and most of their actors come out of the church there, and there was a character that I wanted to meet. Y'all remember the black man who was in Fireproof, who witnessed to Kirk Cameron's character? You know that guy? And That guy, always to me, he just came across so real. He's the one who was the fireman and the train came by and his helmet got knocked off his head. I never really believed that. Some of you may have believed that, but I never really believed that. But he just seemed so real when he talked about God. Just seemed so real. So I'm minding my own business there at Sherwood Baptist Church, and you know, I'd suffered through the music program, and I was rejoicing because the preacher had gotten up and he had preached a great sermon. And you know, I've learned to love people that don't do things exactly like I want to do them. Haven't you? I hope you have. And they enjoy going places that they don't do things exactly like we do. But anyway, there I was. And the preacher preached a great sermon. I've just truly been blessed. I've been blessed most of all by their love for lost people. Just love for souls. They're just everything they do is try to aim toward winning souls. And so then, guess what? I was out in the lobby, and that black man walked by. He's actually on staff there at the church. And I walked over to him, shook his hand. And then after that, he was really busy, and I walked away. And long after the service, we were sitting around there going through their brochures and all of the church. And so as time passed, he spotted us over there, and he came over and started talking to me. And I did something I seldom do. I said, "Bonnie, take my picture with Ken, will you?" And so I was going to show you my picture with Ken Bevel, who's the black guy in that movie. And just, you know, I wonder how that guy stays humble with all the goobers like me who come along and want to get our picture taken with him. But the guy just seemed so real, just such a blessing. Now, how does a person get to be like that? Really real? Here's this man, and he is in his own culture, the African-American culture. He is in the culture of Georgia, the world, South Georgia culture. And he is in all of this. This guy was in the United States Marine Corps for 20 years, so he's not lived a sheltered life, has he? And so he's out there, and yet he comes across as such a gracious, humble, real guy. How does that happen in the midst of the culture? How can you and I be the type people that people are drawn to? The type people that people say, "Hey, can I have my picture taken with you? I'd like to be identified with you." How can we be like that? How can you live in a depraved and a wicked culture and be someone that God has His hand on, in whose life God is working? How can you be like that? Well, Amos gives the formula, and he knows because he lives in it every day, just like you and I do. Now, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Now, when I read that, I misunderstood it for just a moment. I thought he was talking about the abundant life that John talks about. I thought he was talking about really living, but that's not what's going on here. Instead, God is, through the prophet Amos, actually threatening these people's lives. You see that down a verse or two below that, in verse 6, where it says, "Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it." God said, your culture in which you're living, what you're a part of there is so bad that I am in danger of taking your life. There is a strong possibility that I will judge you to the point that you will die. And he speaks that prophecy that I'm going to devour the house of Joseph. Now, Amos, his hometown was a place called Tekoa. No, he didn't live in Georgia. This was T-E-K-O-A. And it was in the hill country of Judah. But when God sent Amos out, he sent him out like a missionary to the northern kingdom of Israel, which was the apostate kingdom. This was the one that had gone bad and stayed bad. They had started out in idolatry and they had stayed there. The culture in that northern kingdom had gotten so bad that God had said, you are going to die. I'm going to have to chasten you till bunches of you are going to die. And in fact, their culture was dying. Now, beloved, without being unnecessarily negative, I am convinced, after taking a new look at the culture around me, I am convinced that we live in a dying culture. Would you agree with that? What happens with our nation? I don't know. I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, but I'm convinced that our culture is dying. One morning, I stumbled into the motel. No, I had not been out drinking the night before, I promise you that. But I stumbled into the motel breakfast room one morning. I don't wake up good these days. And so I stumbled into the breakfast room, and I went over there, and I put my waffle in the toaster. Forgot to push it down. But anyway, I put my waffle in the toaster, and I was getting to that already. And I went over there and sat down. I was drinking my orange juice, my coffee. And I was vaguely aware that the television in the breakfast room was open, was on. And so I began to hear this someone interviewing, I think it was a lady interviewer, interviewing these two women, 30-ish women, and it was about their two children. And lo and behold, when I finally came to myself and realized what they were talking about, they were talking about their children whom they had decided were, and I'm glad a lot of the kids are in junior church, but These two mothers had decided that their children were transgender. And they were the evidence, by the way, was that this little girl, in one case, was that the little girl had come in and told her mom, "I'm really a boy, and my name is Sean." That was the evidence. And so this mother had concluded that the child was transgender. And they were discussing how long it would be. You ready for this? They were discussing how long it should be before surgery should be considered for these children. I'll leave it to your imagination what kind of surgery we're talking about there. I was revolted. I began to look around for a remote. I was going to take this matter into my own hands. As usual, there's no remote there. And I was just thinking about going out to the desk clerk who was right outside and saying, "Look, you need to change this trash off of this TV." I was just irate by that moment. And then it realized what they were saying. These children were preschoolers that they were talking about. Preschoolers. And they had already made that decision about them. Preschoolers. For heaven's sake. Now, several things about that shocked me. One thing that shocked me was that these were mothers. These were mothers. The last bastion of love for children, doing what's best for children. These were mothers. The second thing that shocked me about it was that this was being shown on a major news network on one of those morning shows. It was being shown very sympathetically. The hosts were all in sympathy with what these moms were saying. And then thirdly, that there was not outrage from the nation about that. It blew my mind. It just ruined that part of my morning as I thought about it. I said, we are living in a dying culture. It is tragic. No outrage. And you know why? The reason is, beloved, that we have gone past the outrage stage. We have gotten to the eye-rolling stage. It seems like all we can do now is just roll our eyes and say, what next? What can be beyond this? And then they come up with something that is beyond this. But let me tell you something. You know what that means? That means that we are living in and moving more toward every day the greatest days of opportunity for believers. Why? Because as people come to the end of their own foolish ways, they're going to begin to look around. At some point, those children, at some point, those mothers, hopefully, at some point, all those people who feel so helpless are going to look around and say, "What do I need?" And Amos gives the formula for what they need. He said, "What you need to do is seek me, seek God." Let me tell you something that took me. Notice what God says. What he doesn't say. What he doesn't say is, stop all this sinning and ye shall live. Now, they had incredible sin going on in this nation here. One of the most common things, according to Amos, was the sin of incest. Amos says, both the father and the son shall go into the same maid. And that was apparently commonly accepted practice in that day. It was a tragic, awful situation. And yet God does not say, through the prophet Amos, He does not say, you quit all this sinning and you shall live. Why doesn't He say that? Has God decided to accept sin? Well, of course not. That's ludicrous to even think that. God has not decided to accept sin. The problem is that the root problem is not sin. Do you understand that? The root problem is not sin. See, the root problem in any perverse society is not the presence of sin, it's the absence of God. Sin is just the symptom. And boy, are we seeing the symptoms. Sin is the symptom. God said, let's go to the real root of this. Let's go to the real solution of this. He said, if you want the way out of this, you've got to understand, you better be seeking God. Beloved, I ask you, are we seeking God today? Are you seeking God? You know, one of the things that God has awakened me to and awakened me to through that incident in that hotel breakfast area was that I need to be seeking God more every day. I need to be seeking God because the real issue here is an absence of God. We need God. Is there someone here today hiding somewhere in this building and you feel trapped by what is going on in your life? Your lifestyle is full, of all kinds of things that you know God does not want there, and you try to stop, and you feel unworthy every time you come into church. You think, you know, honest to goodness, I have no business even being here if I'm not going to do better than I'm doing right now. And you have all these issues going on, and you think, I've just got to stop. Something's got to happen. I've got to stop. Well, you're right. You do need to escape, but probably the way you're thinking up here about how you escape is most likely wrong. You do not escape by stopping. You do not escape by working your way through these things, working your way beyond these things. You escape by seeking God. If you feel trapped by some sin in your life, some way that you do things. Man, if you feel trapped by your anger, if you feel trapped by your situation, madam, if you feel trapped by your bitterness, what you need to do is seek God. If some addiction has you in its grip, maybe it's a prescription drug and you know it, you don't need to try to fight your way through that. You need to seek God. Look up at God right now and say, Dear God, help me. Dear God, help me. You are omnipotent. I'm just human. Dear God, help me. You know, do you know you can bow your heart? You can be right there, right now, and you're looking at me, but you bow your heart before God. And you whisper in your innermost being, God, help me. Do it right now. Do it right now. God, help me. I need your help. I need your omnipotent, your all-powerful, your omniscient help. God, I need you. I need you. My. There's a second part of the formula. The second part of the formula is over in verse 14. Notice how similar this is. The first one was seek God. Look at verse 14. Seek what? Good. He says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. We saw that before. And that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. That word, good, means good, pleasant, agreeable, beneficial. That's what the Hebrew word means. Good, pleasant, beneficial. See, when a person seeks God, he is seeking those things that are considered good by God. He's seeking those things that are considered pleasant, that God enjoys, things that are beneficial to His work. That's what this is about. God says, if you want, now listen, He said, if you want Me to be with you, He said, you seek good. That is why you open your Bible every day so that God can show you what is good for that day. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Back to the guy I was telling you about, Ken Bevel, down there in Albany. I just got to talking to him. I wanted him to hang around. You know, I wanted us to become pals, and I think he's probably got enough friends. But anyway, I was talking to him, and I just began to share a little bit of my testimony. I told him, Rick, about how what God had brought me from. And he was just looking at me, and he just started shaking his head, kind of smiling. And he said, you know, he said, we were all a mess. I just stopped. He said, we were all a mess. Do you know what he was doing by saying that? He was demonstrating the wonderful character quality that he had sought, the good that he had sought of humility. Think about what that guy could have said. He could have said, I'm a United States Marine, 20-year career man. I can still run the 100 yards and so and so and so and so. I'm still in great shape. I'm a devil dog Marine. I'm mean and I'm lean. And not only that, he said, but I'm one of the few and the proud. I am a Marine. And not only that, I'm big cheese here on the staff of this big church, and you are up there in Athens, and you are a little dweeb, and you pastor that church up there called Crooked Creek. Where'd y'all get that name anyway? And, you know, you are that, and I am the big dog, and I'm the big cheese, and I'm here in this big church, and besides all that, I am a movie star. He could have said that. What did he say? He said, we are all a mess. Can anybody say amen to that? We are all, when God found you and when God found me, what were we? We were a mess. Right? That's really bad grammar. I've evaluated it with my great knowledge of English grammar. That's really bad grammar. It's mixing the number there, singular and plural. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. We are and were a mess. And by the way, we haven't totally gotten over that, have we? That mess thing. We are a mess. And so that's why we need to seek good every day. You need to open your Bible and figure out, all right, what am I doing bad that God would be, if I changed it and started doing good, it would be pleasant and agreeable to God. See, that was very meaningful to me because in my youth, I had such an issue with pride. People say, what were you proud of? I don't know. I never figured that out. But just such an issue with pride. And I hate it. If y'all have noticed, those of you who know me all these years, every story I tell, the butt of that story is myself. It's just my way of getting up every day and seeking good and slapping pride in the face. Pride's such an issue. Some people are unable to ever walk down an aisle because of pride. They're unable to ever say, I was ever wrong. I'm wrong about this. How about that in your marriage? I'm unable to say they're ever wrong. You ought to get up. If you're married, you ought to get up in the morning. First thing you ought to do is go into look yourself in the mirror and say, "I am wrong, honey." I'm wrong. Why does God work so hard at humbling us? Because we ain't. That's why. We're just not. The reason I don't have those pictures to show you this morning is because I waited too long to ask for help. Isn't that funny? Because I know, around here knows that I'm technologically challenged. You know, and I want to get defensive about it. I want to say, can you run an AB Dick offset press? I can. Can you run a mimeograph? I can. So I can't run Windows 8. Okay. Sorry. But pride, we want to stand up. And in fact, I just want to thank God for the person I had this discussion with this week. They were talking about respect. And they said, I'm in a situation where I feel so disrespected. You ever felt that way? I feel so disrespected. In the grand scheme of things, in the plan of God, do you know how much that matters, that I feel disrespected or you feel disrespected? Zilch. Who alone deserves the glory, the honor? I am a sinner. I am a mess. And the fact that I feel disrespected just means I'm getting exactly what I deserve. A sinner like me wants respect for what? For what? And yet, many marriages blow sky high because both feel disrespected. He doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. Church is the same way. You watch. Anytime there is a church split or a church fuss or a church tension, you know what the root problem is? It's an ugly thing called pride. Y'all remember that in the time to come. It's pride. Somebody, they didn't listen to me. They didn't listen to me. Can you imagine them not listening to me? It's always that issue. The root of the problem with the world is pride, because Satan said, I will. I'll do this, I'll do that. And that was where it all started. That's the problem. There's one more thing. If you look in your Bible, right below verse 14, I'm sorry, I brought my driving glasses here today and not my looking down and reading glasses, and so I'd have to pull them off. But anyway, look down at verse 15, and it gives the third step. First thing you do is you seek God. Then you start seeking good every day. And then it says, hate the evil and love the good. Beloved, did you know that when you first begin to open your Bible every day and say, okay, God, what good can I begin to adopt into my life and build into my life? You will do it out of duty. Or else a sense that, well, what I'm doing is not working, so I might as well look at what God says. And you'll do it for all the wrong motives. Now, that's okay, because God knows we're sinners. He knows we think stupidly, you know? So that's okay. But you've taken a new step when you begin to get the blessings of God, when you begin to sense that God's with you. And He says, if you'll seek good, I will be with you. I would rather have God with me and have that sense that God is working in my life than to have all the profits from Chick-fil-A. I mean, really, I would rather have the sense. Do you go about every day with the sense God is working? I can sense His working in my life. His overriding providence is going on in my life. Everything that happens is not good, but everything that happens is being used by God for good. That's what He says, Romans 8:28. Everything that happens is being used. So this sense that God is with you, and God says, if you will seek me in my word, He said, you'll begin to notice that God is with me. It was no accident that I was in that breakfast room at right that moment when those two loonies were in there on the television set. God warned me to see that so I could come back and I would have that illustration to share with you. God, It's working so wonderful. It really is. You see it in the people you meet. You see it in things that you learn, things you read. You sense it in God's leadership in your life. It's a glorious thing. And after a while, God will help you, and you'll begin to love the good. And you'll begin to hate the evil. He says you love the good, and you hate the evil. And then if you read the rest of that verse, it says, when you do that, he says, if so be that I will have mercy upon the house of Joseph. You know what that means? He said, Amos, if you will preach to these folks and get them to begin to seek God and seek good to the point where they begin to love the good and hate the evil, he said, it's then and only then that I will begin to touch those around them. Have you ever wondered how to reach out and touch and change the masses around you? It happens after you begin to seek God and seek good, and after you begin to really love God's Word, where you no longer open it up out of duty, but you open it up and saying, God, what good thing you got for me today? That yesterday was great. What do you have for me today? God, open it up. I want to see it. God, show me what I can do. Your way is always perfect. Your way is always great. Do you love the good? Are you still in the burden stage, the duty stage? Well, it all goes in a full circle. If you find yourself and serving God and seeking good is still a burden in your life, then you go back to point number one, which was seek God. Right now, if your prayer life and your Bible study life is a burden to you, why not bow your heart to God and say, God, help me. Show me your ways and the wisdom thereof. And God, if you will help me, if you'll help me. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?